Well, good morning, everyone. I guess I got to say hi before we begin, since it's been so long since I've seen everyone. It's been a really good first semester. We've made it. We've made it at least one quarter of the way through our time up in Tennessee, and then we'll be down here, and it's been difficult, but we've been really enjoying the time up there. The teachers there are fantastic. We've learned so much already. Rihanna's been doing excellent in her classes, and she has been just a huge help getting through all this. I'm really excited to be able to preach this morning and give you guys a lesson, and let's go ahead and get into that. So coming down here, I was very, very excited. I don't imagine you guys could know why I'd be so excited, because this is my home. You know, you all know that. This is my home. Palm Beach Lakes is where I grew up. Palm Beach Lakes raised me. It is. I have so much love and familiarity with this congregation and this area. And we're going to be talking this morning about our home. We're going to be talking about what a home is and why heaven is my home, why heaven is your home, and why we need heaven to be our home, why we want heaven to be our home. We're going to talk about what that home is this morning. What are those things that I was missing while I was not here? This is the longest time that I have not been in Florida. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. When I moved to Germany, that was only 3 months. When I came, it's been 7 now. It's been 7 months since I've been down here, and when I think about those things that I missed, what are those things that make this home for me? But there's my mom lives down here for one. I've got a parent that lives down here. My mom, you know, she did her best on her end of the bargain to raise me, so she gets some, you know, she gets some credit in that. I miss my mom, for one. You know, I've got a parent that's down here. Number two, all of y'all. I've got a bunch of people, faces that I love and know and recognize that we've been so excited to see again. And then lastly, there's just a comfort that is found at home. There's a comfort down here. This is what I'm most familiar with. And I am so happy to be back experiencing that feeling again. And that's parallel to what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's parallel to those feelings. A home is a very important thing. A home gives you comfort. It gives you a place of safety. When we think about our home, we think about a place that we belong. This morning, we're going to be looking at 3 points regarding heaven as our home. We're going to be looking at the fact that in heaven, we have the experience of going to see our parent. We're going to be able to be in the presence of God, our heavenly Father. That'll be our first point this morning. Second to that, we're going to be talking about the fact that home in heaven is going to be a great reunion of the saints. We look forward to a reunion of our brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. And third, we're going to be talking about how heaven was specifically prepared for me and you. This world that we live in today is not going to be here forever. When we think about home, we think about how it brings comfort, that home brings comfort because it's something that we can rely on, that it's there for us to go back to. But everything of this earth is not going to be here permanently. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 tells us that this world is passing away. This world is not going to be with us, but heaven is eternal. We're going to be talking about that home this morning. My home, first of all, is in the presence of God. Now, If we go to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 3, we are going to see in that that passage there that heaven is what? Heaven is God's dwelling place. What's a dwelling place? When I got home this time around, we're staying with Heath, and I got to say, didn't feel like my dwelling place. I don't have my familiar things there. I don't have that chair I like to sit in. Well, up in Tennessee, now I've got a dwelling place. I've got a place that I come through the door, I kick off my shoes, I can sit down in a chair that I'm familiar with, and I can feel rested. Heaven is God's dwelling place. This is the place that God is most natural. The place that God feels comfortable. I think that's a wonderful thing to imagine. Now, we're not just going to a place where God is, which is true. God is there. But we're going to a place that God calls home. When we think of all the men throughout the Old Testament that spoke to God, and we in that, when we talk about Moses, we talk about a man who the Bible describes as speaking with God face to face. Face to face. In heaven, we are going to have the experience in an even greater way than what Moses had. Not only will we be able to speak with him face to face, but we will be with him where he is most natural. He is not having to make any accommodations for us as he had to on this earth when he spoke with Moses in the burning bush, or where he spoke in dreams to the prophets, or where he spoke through signs to the prophets. We're going to be where God makes no compromises to his entire being. Heaven is going to be a holy habitation. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15, if you'll turn there. The Bible tells us, look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, the land which you have given us, just as you swore to your fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So, of course, here Moses is talking about where they're going into Canaan. But what does he call where heaven, where God resides, but God's holy habitation? This is the place where God is going to be. What a wonderful thought that we have to look forward to. What a wonderful experience we have to look forward to in God's dwelling place, in God's habitation. If we turn over then to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, we have a description of that holy habitation. And it's just in a short word there. A word you might not see as all that important, but look there and you see, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. God is not in a place that is with any bounds. It is an eternal abode, an abode that does not end. We spoke earlier about how comforting it is to have a place to go, to be able to rely on that place to go. And we talked about how this world is coming to an end. In heaven, we do not have to worry about having to leave that heavenly abode. It is a permanent comfort that we have to look forward to. I don't know if you're aware, but there's a lot of immigration that happens in the United States. Quite a lot. About 1 million people enter the United States a year. And these are people who have uprooted themselves to come to this country to find a more permanent home. They're going to fail that in that this world does not last. But they certainly find a more permanent home than what they left. Are people looking for permanence? Are people looking for a place that they can rely on, Are they looking for a place that does not end? Are you looking for a place like that? In heaven, we have that to look forward to. We have an eternal resting place that is in the presence of God in His holy habitation. We want to look at that a little bit further. We want to get this picture of what heaven is going to be. And we can find a great picture of that in the book of Revelation. While the book of Revelation is a book in signs for John about things that happen shortly during his time, Revelation does still give us a glimpse in accommodative language to what heaven is like. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 4. If you'll turn over to Revelation 4. There's a section here from verses 1 through 11 that I want us to look at here, where John says, "After these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was set in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne." I gave you the whole passage there because I want you to read this whole passage on your own, but we won't be able to do that in time here today. But look at this phrase here in verse 2. "Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne." We just spoke about how heaven is the holy habitation of God. But what is that habitation like? But there is a throne there. And who sits on that throne but God Himself? When we think of a throne room, we're thinking about royalty, right? Well, a throne represents royalty, a king. It also represents judgment. It represents a judge would sit on a throne. And then there would be that court of people in that room with him. Who sits on that throne of authority, but God Himself? In heaven, we are going to be in God's presence, worshiping with Him, sitting at His throne. Who is the single magistrate of heaven but God Himself? We mentioned that the throne represents authority, but it also represents judgment. And that brings up a wonderful concept to us about our relationship with judgment once we are in heaven with God. God is no longer standing in judgment over us in heaven. In God's presence, once He has taken away all of these barriers that we must have as mortal beings, once this world has passed away and we no longer are subject to the law or subject to Christ's law on earth, judgment is done away with. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 speaks of this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, if you look there. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." I think I got the wrong verse there, but that's all right. We're going to figure out which verse I meant to do. That's going to be Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4 is what I meant to give us there. I apologize. 3 through 4 speaks, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these little things, he must be released for a little while." Again, here we go. "And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image." In that first part of the verse there, judgment was committed to them on that day, and then it was concluded. Judgment is concluded in heaven. We no longer must abide by, or sorry, we no longer must fear the consequences of judgment. The consequences of judgment are no longer a worry for us, for we will have accomplished our mission on this earth and have entered the presence of God. What happens in that throne room? What happens in that eternal throne room of God? Revelation chapter 7, if you'll turn there, we're going to find a description of what we are going to be doing in the presence of God. Revelation 7, verses 15 and 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In heaven, we look forward to an eternal worship in the presence of God. We worship God in his presence, and it tells us here that God dwells among us. We worship him, and we worship with him. God is with us in the truest form that we can. As you and I speak this morning, as you and I interact this morning, this is the same level of interaction that we're going to have with God in heaven. We are going to be able to behold the very glory of God in heaven. What is that glory of God? Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God is not just dwelling in heaven, but he is heaven, is what this verse tells us here. What does it mean to be in the presence of God? What does it mean to be experiencing the glory of God? Acts chapter 7, verse 55, when Stephen was martyred, it tells us that he was able to see the glory of God. We will be able to see the glory of God and experience it in a way that we can't imagine on earth. It's not just a single point. If we go to Revelation 15, verse 8, we're going to see that it is much greater than that. It's not just this sight in this singular direction that we are going to see the glory of God and experience the glory of God, but chapter 15, verse 8 tells us the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The temple was filled with smoke of the glory of God. I'm going to say try and picture that, but that's kind of crazy to try and do. The glory of God is going to be like a smoke that fills the entirety of heaven, which is set in eternity. The glory of God is going to fill all of eternity, and we are going to be within that. When we look at the examples of when people saw the glory of God in the Old Testament, that was a magnificent event that made men's faces shine by experiencing the presence of God's glory. We are only able to experience the glory of God in a limited way on earth. And I say we, they, they were only able to experience the glory of God in a limited way. When we go to heaven, we have a promise in heaven that we're going to experience the glory of God in a way that has not been experienced by any man, but totally surrounded by the glory of God, surrounded by his loving embrace. We are going to see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, that the glory of God might be actually a little bit more familiar to us than we imagine. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 tells us that the glory of God, look here, verse 23, the city has no need for the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The glory of God is not a what. The glory of God is a who. What does this verse here tell us is the who of the glory of God? But Jesus Christ himself. We've grown, some of us raised, some of us not raised in the church. We've been studying the Word of God. We've been studying about His Son Jesus for how many years? Are we familiar with Jesus at this point? Are we familiar with the man and God that He is? Are we going to find a sense of familiarity when we are finally in the glory of God? We should know Christ. And since we know Christ, imagine being surrounded, as we've read here, in the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful promise to look forward to in heaven. Heaven is going to be in the presence of God. It is going to be in the presence of His glory, His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are going to experience a great reunion in heaven. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're aware of this chapter here. We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. But here in verses 13 through 16, we have a wonderful description. These all died, all these men of faith, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their gods, for He has prepared a city for them. Who's going to be in heaven? Who's going to be part of this great reunion that we're speaking of? First of all, we have those men of faith of the Old Testament. We have Abraham to look forward to seeing. We have Moses to see. All these men that have been mentioned in this passage here are going to be in heaven. And why is that? Because they made it. They accomplished what the Old Testament asked of them. They were able to demonstrate their faith through obedience. And they've achieved that promise. If we have done the same, then we have to look forward to a reunion with these men of faith of the Old Testament. These men that we've studied all these stories about. We'll finally get to meet them face to face. But I'll admit, they're not the people that I'm most excited to see in heaven. It's going to be cool to see Moses and to ask him what in the world it was like to walk through the Red Sea. But who do we really want to see in heaven? Do we not want to see each other there? If we continue reading the book of Hebrews, we're going to come to chapter 12, verse 22 and 24. 22 through 24 reads, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, in the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Who's going to be in heaven but the church of the firstborn? We have a promise in heaven, do we not? Was that promise given to our brothers and sisters who have passed away from this world? Certainly. And have they received that promise? Assuredly, by this passage here. When we arrive in heaven, when we are going to be greeted by our brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, family, fathers, mothers, grandparents, heaven is truly going to be a reunion unlike anything this world has ever seen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that we are going to be caught up in the clouds and meet them in the air. When I think of family that have passed away in my life, people that I'm closest with, who I miss dearly, what wonderful promise do we have in our future? What a wonderful reunion we have to look forward to. When I think of meeting my father in the air, think about meeting your fathers in the air, your mothers in the air, those who are closest to you. So long as they have been faithful in their life, so long as they have reflected the kind of life that these men of the Old Testament have, we have the promise of seeing them again. Heaven is a wonderful reunion. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 13 through 16 tells us that the dead in Christ will rise. And we are going to see not only the Old Testament faithful, but we'll also see the New Testament saints there. These men who received their promise, who gave themselves for the church, all of these people are going to see the glory of God with everyone else, hopefully including us, that have made it to heaven, that have followed the path set before them, described in the New Testament. Who are these people? What have they done that got them there? Revelation chapter 2, verses 7, 10, 11, and chapter 3, verses 5, 12, and 21. Jesus gives the seven churches of Asia some warnings. And he tells them what they must do in order to receive their eternal reward. There's a phrase there that he says to every single one of them. Do you see it? What's the phrase that is in every single of those verses? Overcome. To him who overcomes will receive eternal life. This world is not an easy trial, is it? There are difficulties that we have to endure. There are trials we have to experience. There's sorrow, there's pain. Jesus tells the seven churches of Asia, and it's a message to us as well. If we overcome this world, then we have a reunion unlike any other to look forward to in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Is life difficult? Has it been hard recently? Has it been hard over the last year? A year before that? It's not going to matter one bit once this life has passed away. And everything that we've endured will not compare with what we have to look forward to in heaven. When we see the glory of God, when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven, we are not going to worry about any longer what we went through. We're not going to worry anymore about, is this really worth it? You know, it's not going to matter anymore, because what we are going to see in heaven, what we experience in heaven, is going to make it all worth it. How badly do you want to see your brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven? How badly do you want to see your family that have been faithful in heaven? How badly do you want to meet these men that laid the foundation of the gospel that would save all of us and give us that opportunity to go to heaven? We have a wonderful reunion to look forward to there. This heaven that we're talking about, we talked about how a home is familiar to us. We talked about that chair that you're most comfortable sitting in. We talked about this place where everything is in the way that you like it. There's comfort in that, knowing where things are. But when we talk about heaven, maybe it can seem like a foreign thing to us. Maybe heaven can feel like, I mean, am I going to really fit in? Is it really going to be a place that I belong? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that heaven is a place that was prepared specifically for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eyes has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Have we been told in Scripture that heaven was prepared for us? Yeah, we certainly have. And this verse here tells us that when God has prepared something for you, there are things that we can't even imagine are what we would need. They're not things that we can even comprehend are things that are going to make us feel so comforted. These are experiences that we don't have on earth in heaven. But we have that to look forward to, but it's even more than that. It is a place that is prepared just for you and you alone. John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. This is not a place that is just for somebody in general. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not for somebody in general. It is for you. You have a specific place made for you, not just anyone. But your name is written in the book of life. Your name is written in heaven. You have a holy abode waiting for you that was prepared just for you. When we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, what did it describe heaven as for these men of the Old Testament? It was their heavenly country. It is their place that they come from. What does that mean for a Christian? What does that mean for us if heaven is our country? If I say I'm an American, that means that I was born here. It means that I understand, or that I follow all of the laws that allow me to live in this country without going to prison. But it means that I uphold the traditions of America too. It means that I uphold the values of this country. When we become a Christian, as we go through life and are made disciples of Christ, we receive a new citizenship in heaven. We earn, not earn, we don't earn it. We receive a new identity in heaven, a belonging to heaven that is called a citizenship there. Heaven is going to be our country because we have shaped our hearts to reflect heaven, to reflect godliness, to reflect righteousness. If we don't have that in our hearts, then why would we want to be there? How could we reside in heaven if we have not shaped our hearts to be so? And we read earlier that our imperfect ways of being now become perfected so that we can reside in this heaven that we have shaped ourselves to be part of. But how specific is heaven for you? How specific is it to your needs? How specific is it to what you want in an eternal abode? Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, it reads, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." For those of us who are men and got married, what was it like when your bride finally came down that aisle? How was she prepared to meet you for marriage? Did she just throw on something? Did she just grab the first dress she saw out of the closet, or did she go through great lengths and headaches, and probably headaches induced by mothers, to find the perfect what? To find the perfect dress for you. For the ladies here, when you finally saw your husband to be at the altar, how was he dressed? Was he dressed in a way that, is this something grabbed? Or did he go through great lengths to find the outfit that would make you want to marry him and be proud to marry him? There's some specifics that you got to find there. Specifics. Rihanna found, my favorite color to have incorporated into what she wore. She wore a dress that showed the aspects of her that I love about her. In the same way, heaven, according to John, is prepared for you as a bride. We have a wonderful prize waiting for us in heaven. We have an eternity to look forward to that is beyond compare, that is tailor-made for you. If you have changed your life as Christ told you to change, if you have studied this book and shaped your attitude, shaped your being, and shaped your works as Christ demonstrated for us, and as the apostles demonstrated for us, we are going to be rewarded with an existence that is beyond comprehension. A place that where tears do not exist, where sorrow doesn't exist, a place where our brothers and sisters in Christ live joyfully with one another, worshiping at the feet of God Himself, surrounded in His glory, surrounded by the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to die for you so that you might be there with Him and the Father. We don't get there if we don't follow the words of this book. We don't receive that word, that reward, if we aren't Christians. We don't receive that reward if we cannot overcome this world. This has been a very difficult last couple of years, hasn't it? Sometimes you don't know what the next day is coming, if it's just too much. We don't know. But brothers, sisters, if we overcome this world, if no matter what, we strive to live according to the law of Christ, we have a reward waiting for us that is going to make every tear that we've shed, every sorrow that we've bore, seem like nothing. I know I'm going to see you guys in heaven, and I'm so looking forward to that. Let's make sure that we get there together. Let's follow after Christ and do as He commanded us so we can receive our eternal reward with Him. Thank you.